We come to the end of Zechariah chapter 1 as Zechariah's vision continues. We're reading verses 18 through the end, verse 21. It's going to be found on page 793 in the Pew Bibles. Zechariah, the second to last book in the Old Testament. So if you can find Matthew, go back to Malachi, and then to Zechariah. We'll be reading Zechariah 1, 18 through 21, and this will also be our text this morning in its entirety. So, beloved, hear now the word of God. And I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these?" And he said to me, "These are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem." And then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. And I said, "What are they coming? These coming to do?" He said, "These are the horns that scattered Judah, so that no one raised his head. And these have come to terrify them, to cast down the horns of the nations who lifted up their horns against the land of Judah, to scatter it." As far as the reading of God's holy word, may he add his blessing to it this morning. Beloved, it's been a couple weeks since we looked at Zechariah, so let's contemplate and remember where we have been. A couple weeks ago, we began to dissect Zechariah's first vision given to him by the Lord about the sorry state of the people of God, especially here, Judah. Before that, before hearing about that sorry state, as that man among the myrtle trees stood amongst them and his men came to him reporting of the difficulties that God's people were in, we had heard the Lord say in this first part of this chapter, calling for his people to return to him, to abandon their evil ways, to abandon their evil deeds. And the prophet noted that after experiencing the discipline of the Lord, Judah's forefathers had repented and returned to him. But they recognized that their exile and oppression were well deserved. You can see this in Zechariah 1:3, that the Lord says, "Return to me, and I will return to you." So indeed, we saw that man on the red horse, that horse of judgment. The Lord speaking comforting words to his people. Zechariah called to preach that three-point sermon of comfort, that the Lord was jealous for his people, that he was angry with their enemies, that there was a promise of peace and hope for God's people. And so today, as we continue that vision of Zechariah, that peace and that hope begins to take shape, that promise. One day there will be no longer comfort and peace for the enemies. But for them, the enemies, there will be pain and there will be panic. So our theme this morning as we contemplate this text will be that God promises to terrify the enemies of his covenant people. God promises to terrify the enemies of his covenant people. We'll break this text down into three points. First, we'll look at the horns, then the craftsmen. And then we'll see the sovereignty of God in all of this. The horns, the craftsmen. We'll see God's sovereignty. And so really, beloved, we have before us this morning a continuation of Zechariah's vision that we took up a couple of weeks ago. The vision of that man among the myrtle trees who had told Zechariah as he beheld that man among the man riding the red horse. Zechariah had seen that red horse, he'd seen the vision, and now he looks up and something else catches his eye. Verse 18 begins, "I lifted up my eyes, and behold, four horns." Zechariah at first couldn't take his eyes off that man on the red horse, that horse that was coming in judgment, but now he sees something strange, something out of the ordinary. Four horns appear before him, and he wonders, what could this mean? No, children, we're talking not about the kind of horn that's in a car that goes beep, beep. No, we're talking about an animal horn. We're talking about the kind of horn that you would see maybe on a cow or on a bull. And if you're curious what is meant by all this, why would Zechariah suddenly see the horns of a bull or a cow or an ox or a ram? Well, you're not alone. Because Zechariah says in verse 19 to the angel, what are these? Why are they here? My Lord, what am I seeing? Well, in Bible times, animal horns were used for all sorts of things. They were used as trumpets, as musical instruments, which is why today we hear brass instruments still referred to as horns, because they come from these horns that were actually on animals. But horns were also used for carrying oil around that would be used to anoint kings and priests. But horns were also symbolic. You can find four horns in the corner of the altar. And why is that? Because it shows God's power. God's altar has four corners, four horns and four corners. God's power radiates in every direction. And that's what these horns are doing here. These horns that Zechariah sees symbolize something. Again, think of the horns that are on a cow or on a bull or a ram or an ox. And so, children, what do you picture when you think of a bull or a cow with their horns? Does that bring you comfort to see a bull with his horns as he begins to lower his head down at you? Or that ram when he looks at you with those eyes and he puts his head towards you with those horns? What is the first thing that comes across your mind? Well, you're going to run away as fast as you can because you know if you take the brunt of those horns, things are not going to go well for you, are they? You don't want to be on the receiving end of those sharp horns. You're about to have a very bad day and a couple of extra holes in your body. Again, for those of you who live on a farm, that's why your dad takes those horns off the cows when they're young, isn't it? We don't need any bodily harm or injury coming to us at the hands of our cows. And so not only were the horns in the Bible used for instruments and oil holders, again, they're a symbol of strength and power. In Psalm 18, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is the rock of my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. The Lord is the one who's powerful enough to save his people. Psalm 89, verse 17, for you are the glory of their strength. By your favor, our horn is exalted. God's people only have strength and power because God is the one who gives it. He is the strong horn. Micah 4, 13. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron. Again, iron, the strongest metal known to man at that time. I'll make your hooves bronze, says the Lord. But it wasn't always meant towards God's people. It didn't always symbolize something of God's people's strength or God's strength. Sometimes a horn can represent the strength of another. In Jeremiah 48:25, we read, the horn of Moab is cut off. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? And his arm is broken, declares the Lord. And so sometimes these horns are word pictures for God's strength. And sometimes horns are word pictures, illustrations for the strength of the nations, the enemies of God's people. Why do we display the rack of a giant buck or the rack of an elk when we hunt them? Some of us, anyways. Well, it's because we've defeated a large foe. We've taken their horns as a trophy. And so, children, just as you and I fear a bull who rushes us with his head bent low, about to gore us and throw us to the side, so too God's people would be fear their enemies who are about to rush into the land, who in fact had rushed into the land, who had stolen their crops, who had stolen their wives and kidnapped their children. This is why the angel answers in that second half of verse 19. Look with me there. Why are these horns here? Well, they are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. At this time, Israel, the northern kingdom, has already been overthrown. It's been that way for a couple of hundred years. And all that's left, Judah, well, she lies in shambles. Judah is not the glorious city that she once was. a proper and glorious temple does not even exist there anymore. It's halfway built. The old men know it'll never be the same. And so God's people are not dwelling in a land flowing with milk and honey. God's people are weak. God's people are weary. God's people are worn out. God's people are filled with fear. And all of this, while strong nations surround them and laugh. Strong nations surround them in peace and comfort and prosperity. While the covenant people suffer. And so these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem, the angel says. And so we ask ourselves, well, can we identify these horns? Who are these nations that the prophet saw? Who do these horns represent? Can we identify them? Well, there were many nations who oppressed the covenant people. There was Persia, there was Assyria, there was Babylon, there was Greece, and then finally Rome, to name the big ones. But beloved, I want us to think about this a little bit differently. Rather than trying to pin one nation onto each horn, what the Lord is trying to show Zechariah in this vision is that God's people are surrounded by their enemies. Where do we see four when it comes to nations? We talk about the four corners of the world. We talk about the four winds in scriptures. Think of a compass rose. I know some of you have learned about those in school. You have a north, a south, an east, and a west, the four corners. Four horns encompassing the entire world. God's people surrounded by enemies. But again, this is no accident. The fact that Israel is surrounded by enemies, the fact that Judah is about to be ransacked, it doesn't surprise us. It didn't surprise the Lord, because the Lord had promised in Leviticus 26 that if his people did not listen to him, indeed they would be scattered, that the nations would come in and take them captive. Leviticus 26, verse 33. The Lord said he would scatter you among the nations. He would unsheath the sword of Israel after it. The land would become a desolation. Their cities would become a waste. That promise, that threat of Leviticus 26 is now true. We see the harvest. All this happened because of Israel's sin and rebellion. So different today. Why do we find ourselves in a world that is full of natural disasters, full of war, full of epidemics? It's because of sin. It's because of the fall. Because mankind rebelled against God. Because mankind rejected God as their king. Because mankind worships anything and anyone but the true God. And beloved, ultimately, because the wages of sin our death. But Zechariah's vision doesn't stop here. It doesn't stop with these four horns, these four powers overpowering God's people. Secondly, this morning we see craftsmen. Look with me at verses 20 and 21 of our text. And the Lord showed me four craftsmen, and I said, "What are these coming to do?" And so just as Zechariah was confused by the fact that there were four horns that appeared, he's confused why, well, four craftsmen suddenly show up. He sees them doing something. What are they doing? The word that we have translated here, the Hebrew word as craftsmen, is a very general word. It can refer to carpenters or blacksmiths or, beloved, even farmers. Whatever they were, Zechariah, as he lifts up his eyes and sees these craftsmen in action, he recognizes them as tradesmen and wonders why they have come. What are these coming to do, he asks. And you and I ask the same question. Well, these are men of action, just like those four horns. They're doing something. Zechariah picks up on it. A force equal to, or should we say greater than, the danger of those four horns has arrived. A moment ago, I mentioned that one option to translate this word or to understand who these craftsmen are that they're farmers. And that fits well here because farmers have shown up to deal with the angry bull thrashing his horns around, threatening to gore God's people. Kids, I mentioned this before. Why is it that your dad takes the horns off the cows in the barn? It's to protect you, to protect himself. He isolates the cow. He ties her up. He gets out his dehorning tools and he gouges or cuts off those horns. The danger of that cow is now greatly reduced. And so too with the enemies of God's people. The angel of the Lord answers Zechariah's question in verse 21 as we continue. These are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one raised his head. And these have come to terrify them, to cast down the horns of the nations who lifted up their horns against the land of Judah and scatter it. The angel of the Lord tells Zechariah that the days of God's enemies tormenting his people will come to an end. Soon these horns that pointed at God's people and threatened them and threatened their very lives, who threatened violence, will be laying in bloody piles on the ground. Once that bull is dehorned, what does he have left? His primary weapon has been destroyed. The cow is no longer a threat. But again, we wonder, who are these craftsmen? But as the commentator Duguid says, the identity of the coming craftsmen is deliberately left vague. The key point is not who they are, but what they are coming to do. That's what we draw from this. Not conversations about which nation is represented by which horn. But what are these craftsmen coming to do? The Lord is promising that those who were at ease, those who seemed to be at peace, those who were oppressing God's people, that time of oppression will come to an end. Those who are comfortable and those who were terrifying God's people, well, they themselves will soon find themselves to be terrified. And so we take great comfort in this. Because through this all, we can see the sovereignty of God, thirdly, this morning. Let's take a moment to see God's hand in this. Wasn't it right and good for God to punish his people? Didn't God raise up enemies who thrashed his people because of their sin? Wasn't it God who did this? What is going on here? Beloved, we see God is at the helm. God is in the driver's seat of all history. Yes, God's people will encounter trials and tribulations. Yes, God's people will endure oppression. But hear this, God's enemies can only advance as far as he authorizes them to advance. God's enemies can only inflict as much pain and suffering as he allows to be given. And just because the God allows the nations to oppress his people, just because it seems to us that God's enemies are at peace and at rest, it does not mean that it will always be that way. Nor does it mean that God will not hold accountable those whom he raises up to oppress and discipline his people. God will hold them accountable for their wicked actions. You see, not a millisecond goes by. Not one thing happens to us. Not one thing happened to God's people thousands of years ago. Not one thing happens to you and I. Not a millisecond is outside of God's control. Not a millisecond is outside of God's plan. Nothing that has happened to you in a moment in your life or will happen to you tomorrow or today surprises God. It's been in his control the whole time. It's part of his sovereign plan. Beloved, our sin and its consequences wreak havoc on us internally and externally. But our sovereign God is using these things to call us both, to call us to humbly repent of our sin and to rest in him. Think of those trying and difficult times that we endure, even when it looks like there is no hope, but especially when it looks like there is no hope. Our God is calling us to draw us back to himself, because it's only there in his arms that we will ever find hope, peace, and meaning, especially in those times of great difficulty. Just as the Lord allowed Israel to be scattered and then Judah to be scattered, he's drawing them back to himself in repentance and faith. Remember the confession of Israel's forefathers in chapter 1, verse 6. They said this: as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so he has dealt with us. Just because it seems like things are going against us does not mean that God has abandoned us, nor that he has lost control. Beloved Christians, believers, they have nothing to fear. God's judgment will come to terrify his enemies, to cast down the horns, the power of the nations who lifted up their horns against the land of Judah, to scatter it. And so practically speaking, for us, for the believer, the first good news that we have is that the judgment, the terror that comes from our sin was met out at the cross of Jesus Christ. Because there our sins were atoned for. There the wrath of God was satisfied. And so for the believer, the horror and the terror and the judgment has already taken place. Christ died for our sins. But beloved, Christ didn't remain dead, did he? The horns of death, the power of death was cut off. And one day the horn of evil will be fully cut off and done away with. You see, we must remember that we're still living in the drama of redemption. God's glorious plan of salvation in its fullness is still playing out before our very eyes. The cross was that watershed moment where God dealt with our sin and when he saved us, when he made us his own by his son shedding his blood. But Christ ascended to heaven that he may begin his reign over all things, that sovereign rule that we speak of. And yet now we live between this time between the times, the time between his first coming and his second coming, a time where our salvation, our sin has been defeated, our salvation has been won, and yet a time of difficulty, a time where it seems often the enemies of God's church are strong, and yet we look forward to a day when that horn is fully cut off and laying on the ground. The best, beloved, is yet to come. Are you anticipating that day with hope? Are you anticipating that day with joy? Does the hope of that day cause us to set our fear aside? Does knowing that this God, who controls everything down to the millisecond, is caring for us right now? Can we put aside our fear and depend fully upon him? Or will we remain crippled in our fear and terror? No, beloved, for those who trust in Christ, this is good news. This is news of great hope, comfort. And so I call upon you today to look to the one who is the powerful horn of your salvation. Look to the one who comes, quote, to terrify his enemies, to cast down the horns of the nations. Is this the one in whom you are trusting in? Is this the one who causes your fears to subside? Beloved, may it be so by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we live in a world that is full of fear, a world full of pestilence and wars and rumors of wars. a world that is filled with natural disasters. And Father, as believers, so often seems that so many around us are living in peace and prosperity, completely oblivious to you and your word. But, O Lord, what seems like a strong and mighty horn has been dealt with through the blood of Jesus Christ. We praise you that the power of our sin has been defeated, that that horn has been cut off and cast aside, that indeed sin now no longer reigns and rules in us. But Lord, we look forward to that day when justice will flow from the mountains like a mighty river. And that day when you will come to bring judgment upon the nations. When every wrong will be made right. But Lord, as we look forward to that day, help us never to forget where we are. Never forget that we serve a sovereign God. Let us never forget, O Lord, that we are those who serve the one who controls time itself, the one who brings nations up and brings them low. And Father, may we be those who do not live in fear then. May we be those who live boldly. May we be those who find comfort in you and your word and in your horn of salvation. O Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name, our Savior. Amen.